Paul's letter to the church of Philippi. We come this evening to the conclusion of our study there. And we will go right on into the study of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, the book of Colossians. In this fourth chapter of Philippians, it seems as if Paul is trying to bring the letter to a conclusion, but is moved along by the Holy Spirit and is not able to do so. And last Sunday, in conclusion, we had verses 5, 6, and 7. I want to read those before we go into verse 8 that you might get the connection. Let your moderation, your considerateness, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And now finally, once again, he seeks to bring this letter to a conclusion. The question arises as we conclude verses 5, 6, and 7. How can we have this peace of God that passeth all understanding? We have that outlined in these next two verses. Finally, brethren, if you would have this peace, do this. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest or honorable, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, lovable, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Remembering the admonition of the Spirit of the Lord through the psalmist David, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So, think on things that are true. Think upon things that are honest. Upon things that are just. Upon things that are pure, lovable, of good report. Now think on those things. When the newscast and the radio and the television and the newsstand and general conversation among people are away from these things, we need not only blinds upon our eyes not to see, but mufflers upon our ears not to hear. We cannot help but see, we cannot help but hear, but we don't have to cherish and feast upon such as that. And we can avoid a great deal of that if we think upon the word of our Lord. David said, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Start today with the word of God. Start today with God of the word. You get a thought in your mind that might stay with you all day. Temptations arise, you see things, you hear things. Cast in your mind for some passage of Scripture which you remember. The scripture rings out the fact that we become like the things that we gaze upon. In my undergraduate days, one of the short stories we had to study was that of the Great Stone Face. I'll review on that sometime if I can ever find it anymore. I don't know what they're studying in school today besides you know what. But 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're told that if we gaze upon the face of our Lord, which we must do as in a mirror, which is the Word of God, if we'll gaze upon the face of our Lord in the Word, we will be changed. We will be changed from glory to glory into His likeness. And so the admonition here is to think upon these things that are designated. Now, here he would enforce that admonition. Those things, verse 9, which ye have both learned, not only learned them, but you accepted them, you received them, you heard, and you've seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. I've taught you, and you've seen the example. Now, do those things which are enforced upon your thinking by my practicing that which I've been preaching. Now Paul adds a postscript to this letter to the church at Philippi. Epaphroditus, who had come to him from Philippi with a love gift, was delayed in Rome for some time because of sickness. But he's restored to health enough now that he's going to return home. And as he goes back to Philippi, Paul writes this letter, and he's going to carry it with him. And so, in this postscript, so to speak, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." He's thanking them for the gift that came to him from the church of Philippi and was brought by his good friend and faithful servant or co-worker, Epaphroditus. Now, I am very happy over the love gift that you sent me by Epaphroditus, wherein ye also were careful, but you lacked opportunity. Transportation was different then to now. And he remembers, and he is reminded and reminds them that he's conscious of the fact that they wanted to send him other gifts before this, but they didn't have opportunity. They didn't know anyone going that way with whom they could trust with their love gift. But you were careful, you were anxious, you were concerned about my well-being, but you didn't have opportunity to do anything about it. Not that I speak in respect of want. I am not thanking you because I want you to send another gift. Paul was very independent. And in Corinth, Paul worked with his own hands, making tents, rather than ask some human being for help. Paul was not one to beg for money. Paul felt that the laborer was worthy of his hire. Paul felt that the Lord would care for him. and that the Lord would provide for him. Early in my ministry, I ran across a statement by one of the collaborators in working up the notes for this reference Bible, which I use and which most of you have, Dr. Gabeline, which he said that when we make our needs known to man, we have ceased to trust the Lord. Now, Paul said, I'm not thanking you with the expectation of getting something else. I'm not thanking you because I'm in want and need something. For I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. When the Lord first moved us here, several said, how do you like it over here? I said, well, like it fine. Why? Well, I didn't know whether coming from where you did here, you'd like it or not. Well, it never entered my mind not to like it. This was where the Lord had sent me. Three out of four missionaries returned from the foreign field within 7 years. Not to return because they don't like it. It didn't suit it to their health or their wife's health, or first one reason, then another. Paul said, I have learned wherever the Lord send me to be contented. Look how he expresses it. I know how to be abased. I know how to get along when I don't have anything of this world's goods. I know how to be happy and satisfied and praise the Lord when I'm hungry and when I'm cold. Most of us, by experience, know how to get along when we have little of this world's goods. But Paul also said, I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to praise the Lord and serve the Lord and get along when I have an abundance of this world's goods. How many Christians grow cold and indifferent toward the Lord and the things of the Lord as they become wealthy? Not feeling a need of the Lord, they forsake him. Paul says, I know how to be abased. I know how to live when I have nothing. And I know how to honor and serve and glorify the Lord when I have plenty. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. How many employees, under ordinary circumstances, spend day and night worrying about whether or not they're going to get paid? How many young children in a home or family spend sleepless nights and worried days wondering if they're going to have anything to eat or anything to wear or a place to sleep? The child instinctively and worried days, wondering if they're going to have anything to eat, or anything to wear, or a place to sleep. The child instinctively receives those things from the father, the mother. The employee expects the employer to care for him. Well, since when cannot the Almighty God take care of His own? Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for just a minute. I want you to pick up a little word there. Paul wrote this also. I'm not going to read from the first of the chapter. If you want to get the context after you get home this evening, you can pick it up from the first verse there of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. But I read from verse 11, where Paul is talking about this very thing to the church of Corinth. The church of Corinth had been very remiss and very niggardly in their attitude toward servants of the Lord. So Paul says, if we, servants of the Lord, have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Now keep in mind, in the Old Testament, the 12 tribes of the children of Israel annually brought in a tenth of that with which the Lord had blessed them. They brought in a tenth. If 12 tribes brought in a tenth apiece, that meant for the priest, that meant the priest had 12 tenths, and each tribe had 9 tenths. When the priest got the 12 tenths, they then took a tenth of that and gave to the high priest. That's the way the priesthood was cared for. The priesthood was very affluent and influential and very prominent. The highest position one could occupy outside of that being king, and I doubt if the high priest would change places with the king, because he had power and control over the king. So here he's speaking about reaping some of their carnal things. Verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. But suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Even so are in exactly the same way is a literal translation of that word translated, even so, in exactly the same way. We're told by the prophet concerning David, or David himself said when the victorious children of Israel returned from the battlefront, and the victor did not want to divide the spoil with those who stayed at home and kept the home fires burning. And David remonstrated with them and told them that they would share and share alike in that. And those who stayed at home and kept the home fires burning would have the same portion as those who went to the battlefront and fought the battle there. Now, here he's talking about communication. And back to Philippians 4 and 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. You've done well. Now, believe it or not, Paul is not bragging on them to encourage them to do more, but he honestly means that you have done well, because I want you to look as we continue here. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, except you, but ye only. You're the only church that has been conscious of my need and has done anything about it. Even in Thessalonica, you sent once, and then you sent again to my necessity. Now here's the crux of the whole matter. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. It's more blessed to give than to receive, and as they gave, they would be blessed by the Almighty God. Not only would they be blessed, but I'll show you in just a moment something else that would accrue to their account. Oftentimes when I speak about tithing and a Christian's financial responsibility to the Lord, someone suggests maybe I'm wanting some expense money or salary raised. No, it's not so. I'm working for the Lord. And I look to the Lord. And the Lord has amply provided. No. One of the greatest steps of spiritual growth in my life, you may think I'm bragging, but it was a step in spiritual growth. When convicted by the Spirit of God through the study of the Word, I began to tithe. And that was back when I was in high school. The blessings that have been mine, so great have they been, that I've encouraged new Christians everywhere I've been, everywhere I go, to render unto the Lord that which is His. The blessings that come to such an individual. Now, Paul said, I want you to have some fruit in that day when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I want you to win a prize. I want you to earn a reward. I want you to have some honor coming to you when you arrive in the presence of the Lord. And that's one way you'll do it. Now look what he says to the group at Philippi. Because of your bountiful consideration of me, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. He's addressing that to the group that had given him the gift. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Describes a bushel measure, filled up, pressed down, overflowing, running over. It has been said that none of us can outgive the Lord. Now, verse 18, I have all and abound. I have plenty. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. My God shall supply all your need. I think the key word there is need. We want to put in desire. We ask the Lord for everything of which we can think. And the promise is to supply the need. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you. Now, saint in the Bible is a born again Christian. Every Christian is a saint. This thing of a group or a church or a denomination or a convention, after one has been dead 3 years or so much, and after they've done this or that, then they make them a saint. You know, And every once in a while I'm talking to someone and they mention somebody who has died and gone on, and they bow their head, and I don't know what they do, and say, "I've sainted memory," or something. I don't know what it means, but it sounds good. And I guess it sounds good. Anyway, they keep on saying it. It reminds me of something somebody says when I sneeze. I don't know what it is, but about the same thing. These saints are Christians. The word saint literally is holy one. And holy means separate. The temple was holy because it was separated from the other buildings. The vessels in the temple were holy because they were separated and used from the other vessels. Christians are holy because they're separated from the world, the devil, the flesh, unto God. And they're holy because the Holy Spirit comes into them to indwell when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're holy, or they are saints. St. John, St. Matthew, they're just men like you and me, with some exceptions, for which we praise the Lord for their sake. All the saints salute, chiefly them that are of Caesar's household. Get the gravity of that. There's a whole bunch in Caesar's household that have been saved, and they salute you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And that's what it means, and that's correct. You all. Amen, he says. The letter to the church at Philippi. I think the one thing that stands out in my thinking concerning this epistle is that declaration of the Apostle Paul. Forgetting all of those things which are behind, pressing forward to the things that are before me, I press on toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is seeking that prize which is offered to Christians. Next Sunday, the book of Colossians. Now we're going to go and prepare for the baptismal service. And Cheryl, you and Irene might give us a little music there. The people enjoy it.